Well, good morning. How are you? All right? Good? Hey, it's great to be here. We had a trip to Condobolin last Sunday, and we had a beautiful time. Had a baptism up there in Condo, and one of the people being baptized was our six-year-old grandson. And a few weeks before, we'd been up to West Wyalong, watched him play footy, which is very interesting, watching them all run around within about 2 metres of each other on the field and take it in turns at passing the ball. But, you know, that's how six-year-olds play rugby. But and that night they went home, and I think, if I've got it right, the family were just praying about the rain, because it's very dry in Condo. You know, we've got it pretty good here, and we need to continue to believe for rain. We need some good rain in this next month, but it's very dry up there, and so I think the family had just prayed for rain. I'm not sure. But anyway, something happened from left field where Banjo, our grandson, just said to Mum, Jody, Jesus, I think he said Jesus or God, whichever, he said, Jesus just asked me if I want to get baptised. And so I said yes. So can I ring Ralph and ask him if I can get baptised tomorrow? Because this was a Saturday night. And Mum said, look, it's okay, you can talk to Ralph tomorrow, and then we need to let the grandparents have a chance to come and others who might want to come from the family to be there. And so it's beautiful, isn't it, when it comes from just their own heart and just in a simple childlike faith. And so just to share that with you, it's pretty exciting. You know, I think with baptism, sometimes it seems better to be a little bit older, because you've got to a point where you've kind of gone through some of the season of making up your mind and sort of being weaned from your parents' experience in God to where you find your own direction in God. And that's a stage, I think, that everyone, young people go through, where they've got to find their own connection to God, haven't they? Find their own relationship, be weaned off just following the parents, as it were, which, I mean, it's a great example to have, if you can have parents, and we don't all, but have parents that follow, that we can follow in faith. But, you know, we come to a point where in our own life we make that decision. And for us, that's what baptism's about. We love, you know, dedicating the children when they're young. That's kind of like the parents, isn't it, saying, and the family saying, you know, we just really want to look to God and call on God and depend upon God for the raising of this child and the responsibility of raising the child. But that's the parents' decision or the family's decision. And so we believe that the Bible basis for baptism is, then you come to a point in your life and in your journey where you've responded to Jesus' love and you've received him into your life and entered a relationship with him. You've accepted that he's died for you and risen for you, and you want to make that personal. And so, you know, you've done that by responding to him in your heart, but then outwardly you want to demonstrate that publicly and show people, church family, and obviously even demonstrate back to God that, hey, I'm really serious about this, and this is what you've done for me, and now I'm demonstrating this outwardly and publicly as a statement of where I'm at in my journey with you. And so baptism is a beautiful time, isn't it? I don't know why I said all that, but I love baptisms, and I just love to talk about baptism. So I suppose maybe it's an opportunity just to say to you, if you know you're on the journey of faith and you know that you've received Jesus, but you've not really thought about baptism, or maybe thought about it and just been waiting for the time, well, then I encourage you to, it is a great step and it is a great time in our life. And I think I began to say that by, it happens for differently for different people. Some people it's good to wait till the latter years, you know, isn't it? Maybe latter teenage years, or a bit older is what I'm trying to say as I mumble along here. Trying to say, you know, that sometimes it's better when it's a bit older, when someone's through that season of coming to their own decision in Jesus. But of course, when children are young, don't they so often, there's a lot more going on, isn't there? So I guess I just encourage you to believe with our children, and the children that are in our household of faith, the children that are in your own blood family, etc., children that are in your community. Some of you are teachers and in the school, and I know that you have a real heart for the kids there. And so, you know, keep believing, because a lot of often is happening under the surface, isn't it? Not sure why I'm talking about all this, but I believe it is relevant today. A lot is often happening under the surface that you don't see up front. I will get back to what I'm meant to be doing this morning, but one more quick thing just to say, you know, often we're up at the high school, some of you are in the primary school doing classes there, but when we're at the high school and you look out, you're doing a seminar or you're doing a class with a group of kids, often when you're just at a table with a group of kids, it's positive interaction and it's good fun. Sometimes, though, you're talking to a bigger group and you can see blank faces and even see a bit of resistance. And what I've learned, because we've been doing it for so long, what I've learned to know is that underneath that, sometimes anyway, underneath that face of resistance is a heart that's being stirred. And the Holy Spirit is working and doing something. And we can apply that to our neighbour and our workplace and to, you know, so many situations in our life where people around us, you know, it might look like they're hard or it might look like they're resistant to the things of God. We might sometimes be a bit resistant ourselves to certain things that God wants to do in our life. But often there's something happening under the surface that we can't see. Is that good? And I guess as we come into our anniversary time too, we're really just believing, yes, it should be a fun weekend. And I know, you know, there's a bunch of people coming from around the region and from away, you know, that are coming to be with us over that weekend, and that'll be great. But I just think it's a real season of being bold about sharing our faith. I don't mean about being kind of rude or overbearing, but I just mean not to be ashamed, you know, and just be able to be willing to give a reason for the hope that's in you and be willing to tell people about what's happening in your life and journey. Last night I had opportunity to join the Leeton Church just to encourage them. They've started an Alpha program last night, invited a bunch of people. There was a few that came and a few that didn't come who were invited, you know, but it was a really nice time just where, you know, some of the people at the table were just really searching for the Lord and just being honest in their response to God. Someone had invited them and someone had, you know, given them an opportunity to pursue and look to understand a little more what a relationship with God looks like. So anyway, I think that's the season we're in. And as we come into our anniversary, pray into that. We mentioned a few weeks ago that as we come to our anniversary, we're just having a time of prayer and fasting. And again, we haven't made a big deal about it. We know everyone's busy at the moment and we didn't want to add more things into the program. But we do have a prayer meeting on a Tuesday at 12 o'clock. Ian Drapes is here most Tuesdays, just here at 12 o'clock on a Tuesday. If you're free and you want to come and join him and others in prayer, you're most welcome to do that. At 9 o'clock on a Sunday morning, Carmen faithfully is just in the mother's room there and just praying for our service and for our church. And so anytime on a Sunday morning, if you get here a bit early, feel free to join Carmen for that time of prayer. And then in our connect groups, often prayer is a bit of a focus of our connect groups and our fellowship times. So you know, we're just really praying into that, praying for our community, praying for our anniversary, but particularly for people to be touched. But you know, praying for we need to be praying for health too, don't we? There's a bit of a cycle of you know, stuff going on, isn't there? Struggles with health and, you know, the flu, which has been really nasty and it kind of has been hitting people. But other people too, you know, are facing health challenges. Well, we can pray into that and we can pray for one another, can't we? And be doing that as well. So just to encourage you that way. In fact, this morning I felt to just pray together. I want to pray for Mari this morning. Many of you would know Mari's been really facing a challenge of health for a long time. It's come to a bit of a crisis point at the moment, just struggling for breath and in hospital. So if we could just pray together for Mari. But when we pray for Mari too, I just want us to pray for everyone who is facing a challenge with health at the moment. And if that's you, you know, I won't mention names of everyone or whatever, but you just take a hold of it as we pray. Is that all right? And I'll lead in prayer, but pray with me. If you know somebody, just in your heart, to say, Lord, I bring them up to you too, and let's just pray for those who are struggling with health at the moment. Is that all right? I'll lead you in a prayer, and then a couple of other things as we get stuck into what we're going to talk about this morning. But Father, we come to you. We've been singing songs that just declare who you are, what you've done. Lord, we thank you that we can take bread and take the cup and we break it, and it reminds us of what you have done for us. In some way so long ago, but yet it's so relevant to our life right now. And I thank you that you went to the cross and paid the price to overcome the effect of sin and overcome the effect of guilt and shame so that we can be free and find a relationship with you and find forgiveness, true forgiveness in you. and find a sense of worth in you because you loved us so much that you paid that price to free us from the bondage of sin and that which distanced us from you. And we thank you for that. But also, Lord, we see that on the cross you took our sickness and our infirmities. You actually, in your mind and in your heart, was to come against and to break the hold of everything that would hinder your very best and your purpose for each one of us. We thank you, Lord, that as you've saved us, Lord, your heart has been to set us free from guilt and shame and the power and the hold of sin, but also of sickness in our life, in our body and in our emotions and in every part of our being. So, Lord, we declare health. We thank you for, Lord, your healing touch upon Mari today. May she just sense, Lord, the whisper of your voice and the surrounding of your love and just the Holy Spirit bringing to remembrance things she's learned from your word, promises that she can take a hold of this morning and just take and stand upon. We just speak to her lungs and command them to come to strength and to rise up and to draw breath and to do what they're meant to do. And we pray above all things that your peace and your presence would be so real, Lord, to her at this time. But Lord, we multiply that prayer across anyone who is that we know of or anyone here today who is facing a challenge of sickness, who's had a diagnosis of some kind or just has symptoms of some kind. Lord, we know that you are greater than sickness. We know that, Lord, you can bring healing. We know that you can lead us, Lord, into where the answer can be found. And Lord, we know that you are the healer. Your word says that you are the one who heals us. So we thank you, Lord. We thank you for healing and for peace, for strength, for wisdom, for encouragement, Lord, for provision, Lord, for all that we might have need of right now. You as the perfect Father, Lord, your word says you love to give good gifts to your children. And so, Lord, we ask for you to give good gifts to your children this morning and meet the needs that would be present. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, thank you. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. That's going to be our key couple of verses this morning. I know the cafe will be open today, and one of the good things about a day like today is everything's complimentary for all of us, all right, today. That's what I'm hearing. So sounds like a good thing. So today, the hot drinks mainly, maybe not the whole. Everything will be available, but there'll be the cafe will be open and hot drinks and other things will be available there. And please take advantage of that. There's some nice morning tea for us that's been prepared, and we thank all those who prepared that. And we look forward to just having some fellowship together. Alrighty. So 1 Kings 2, 1 to 3. While you're just looking to that, we had a couple of weeks ago, we had an offering for some things that we felt were important for us to do that were outside our normal budget, and I won't share a lot about it. There's brochures there if you haven't been here the last few weeks and haven't caught up on that. But what I wanted to let you know is I wanted to thank you for your generosity. I've sort of held off announcing because as people said, oh, I've forgotten or I need to do it the next few weeks or whatever. But at the moment, there's still some more I think to come. But at the moment, on the Sunday morning a few weeks back, we had a special offering and we had just under $5,000 come in, which we're really grateful for, and about another $1,000 since then, so about $6,000 altogether. And then with pledges for the 12 months, which will just help to cover the things we want to do, we had approximately $9,000 with just people who've mentioned to me and whatever else. So altogether, do the sums, that's about $15,000 towards the things that we wanted to do. So that's really great, and we thank you for your generosity. And if you are still still needing to catch up on that, or you keep forgetting, or you just didn't know about it, there are some brochures at the back that Jeremy and Gail help you find, I think, afterwards. If you don't know, just come and see me. I'll find them. They're up there somewhere at the back, and we can give you the information and you can have a think and a pray about how you might like to be involved. But thank you for that. That's really great, isn't it? A great outcome. That's good. I think that was all I wanted to say. So 1 Kings 2 verses 1 to 3. It just says this. This is from the New Living Translation, but it says, as the time of King David's death approached, he gave this charge to his son Solomon. I am going where everyone on earth must someday go. Take courage and be a man. I've highlighted that with green highlighter on here. Take courage and be a man, because I want that to speak to me. And, today is Father's Day, and this sort of is a bit of a message from a father to a son. But we know, don't we, when we look in Scripture and we see someone talking to someone, making a charge about following God in some way, or, you know, finding the way to help our life to work well. Well, really, it's not just a gender thing. It's not just for men. In fact, in some ways, and I won't get kind of down this sidetrack too much, but in some ways, we know that even though we are male and female, the promise of the Word of God is to us as sons. And in Bible language, sons have an inheritance that is a special inheritance. But we are all sons, men and women, we're all sons of God. In John chapter 1 and verse 12, it says, as many as received him, to them he gave the authority or the right to become a son of God. So, or a child of God, or a son of God. And so in many ways, we are children of God, we are sons of God, and many of the things, the charges that are given, the challenges that are given, the things that are given out to us in Scripture, where speaking to a group of people or speaking to a person, we can take those and we can say, hey, is that speaking to me? How is that speaking to my life? And we want to make it like a personal, word to ourselves. And so often, when we look at a passage or look at a story, it is good to look at the context. It is good to look and see who is this speaking to. But today, this passage is something that we can all draw from. Every one of us can get something from this today. Did I keep reading or not? No, I got to where it says, take courage and be a man, highlighted in green. And then it says, observe the requirements of the Lord your God, follow all his ways, and keep the decrees, the commands, the regulations and laws written in the law of Moses, so that you will be successful in all you do and wherever you go. Now, when we read that from the Old Testament, it talks about the decrees and the commands and the regulations and the laws. It's not trying to bring us under law where, okay, guys, now you've got to go and try and do this. Because we know when you shift that into a New Testament understanding, what's happened is Jesus has died and he's risen from the dead. And we enter relationship with him. And when we receive him, we know that he puts him, his seed and his spirit inside of us. And so when we're challenged to, and he puts his word inside of us, doesn't he? He puts his word inside of us. So it's no longer us having this written document that we're trying to read and put into practice, but it actually becomes a relationship with the word, that Jesus is the word. In John chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, that sort of seems a bit hard to understand, but what we're saying is that when we understand the things that the Word of God shows us, the way the Word of God speaks into our life, the way that the Word of God is not just ink on paper, but it's a book that has a spiritual dimension to it. And when we receive it and let it get into our hearts, it's working inside of us, isn't it? And so in many ways, it's working from the inside out. It's not an outside-in thing, it's an inside-out thing. Who's glad about that? It's not an intellectual thing, but it's a heart thing. Is that right? And it will hold up. When it's given intellectual scrutiny, it will hold up. You know, when people look at it and see how does it shape up in history, how does it shape up scientifically? Many people try to tell us that science and the Christian faith are opposites. But, you know, some people try to make it that way. But, you know, the Bible holds up. Sometimes you've got to dig deep. Sometimes you've got to understand what it's saying. Sometimes you've got to, you know, kind of explore it a little bit. But the Bible holds up at any intellectual level, the Bible holds up. But I'm so glad that you don't have to be an intellectual to understand the Bible or have the Bible alive and working in your heart and in your life. And so if you're a person that likes to explore the intellectual level of Scripture, well, go for it, because you know what? It will hold up and it will inspire you. I was just listening to a testimony. In fact, I think it might have been part of the Alpha course last night, a testimony of one of the really renowned scientists in recent times. And he was just sharing his story, how he just set out to explore. Someone challenged him one time, and he was at the bedside of one of his patients, and they asked him, you know, why he'd come to the position that he'd come to in God. And he felt really stirred, and he said, you know what, I've explored so many things from a scientific point of view. He's a highly regarded sort of scientific person in the scientific world. And he said, everything I do, he said, I explore it and I try to understand it and come to a conclusion. But he said, the thing I felt challenged about was, you know what, I'd come to a conclusion about God and I'd never really truthfully explored it. I'd just kind of taken on an opinion or a view. And he said, as a scientist, he felt really challenged. So he set out to do that, and he said he really looked into, you know, the resurrection, and he looked into the Bible and how it applies to history. And he said, you know, the more he looked into it, the more he was inspired and eventually came into a relationship with God and became a person of faith who now is really a great influence in that way because of what he discovered. But I'm saying it holds up intellectually, but it doesn't need to be applied that way. Why did I say that? Because here it's talking about, you know, keeping the decrees and the commands, the regulations and the laws, and it's not about us more effort, more work, try to do it right, but it's about letting Jesus who lives inside of you, His Spirit that lives inside of you, His Word that lives inside of you, let it just have authority, let it have a place of importance, trust it and let it bring transformation into your life from the inside out. Does that make sense? Is that all right? So let's get back to what we're looking at here. A couple of things. First of all, I wanted to highlight, the way that King David began to talk to his son Solomon. Because he said something. He said, he gave him this charge, which just means, you know, it was at a point that was fairly critical. He was passing. He was, really one of the last things that he had opportunity to say to his son. And so what that tells me is that what he's going to say is going to be important. That what he's going to say is going to have an urgency to it. You've heard us often say in Paul's letters, you know, he'll go through his letter and he'll be writing the letter to the believers, and then he'll get to a point fairly late in his letter, and often he'll say something like, "Finally, my brethren." In Philippians 4, I'll look at a verse at the end, but Philippians 4:8, and he says, "Finally, my brethren, you know, whatever is, think upon these things." And he really gives this this challenge, this encouragement, this exhortation, but it has an urgency to it because he says, "Finally, this is the last thing I'm going to put in my letter. This is maybe the last opportunity I have to speak to you." And so here is King David talking to his son, and he says, "Hey, you know, I've got this last opportunity to say something to you, and this is what I want to say." And so he's got my attention. Has he got your attention? He's got my attention because this is something that's actually going to be have an urgency to it. This is something that's going to be important. This is something that's going to come from a life of many experiences that David had had. And now he's saying to his son, "Hey, this is one thing that I want to tell you before I pass." And so there's this urgency. So this is worth listening to, isn't it? The other thing he said, which I found interesting, he says, I am going where everyone on earth must someday go. That's how it's worded in the New Living Translation. And I just wrote down here quickly, and I thought it was worth just mentioning quickly. I wrote down, I think I see two things in that statement. One is he wanted to comfort his son because he says, "Hey, this is something that it happens to everyone." And so when he's talking to him, he says, "Don't be worried, like don't be concerned. You know, this is something that happens to everyone. This is a part of life. That I'm at this point in my life where I'm going to pass. And actually, this is something that everyone will experience." And so he's kind of saying it in a way to comfort his son. But the other thing that he's saying, I think, you know, that's kind of in there is, "I'm about to give you an exhortation. I'm about to charge you, to encourage you, to challenge you, to inspire you, to say something to you that I think is really important." And I think he's saying to him, he's saying, "Hey, life is temporary. So don't discard it. Don't leave it till later. Don't just sort of put it off. But now's the time. You know, Solomon, now's the time to listen to what I've got to say. Now's the time because life is so temporary, because life has a limit to it. Life is measurable. And so therefore, make it count. You know, listen to what I'm going to say and take it seriously. And here's the way. Here's the best way to make your life count." And so he was kind of bringing this sense of comfort, but also a sense of urgency to what we do with our life and how important it is to think about the way we live our life and to be deliberate. I love that word, to be deliberate about the way we live our life. So I guess that's the encouragement I want to bring to you from these next couple of statements that David made. Hey, he said three things, and there's three words in here that I've circled. And I've circled the word observe, I've circled the word follow, and I've circled the word keep. In the New Living Translation, these are three words that come up. Observe, follow, and keep. We read them before. And so we'll look at what each of those means briefly. But you know, he says, if you observe, if you follow, if you keep, then here will be the result. So can I turn it round this morning and have a look at the result first? Because if we look at what the result is, then it gets us a little more, hopefully it gets us a little more intrigued, a little bit more interested. It puts a little bit more weight to what comes before it. Does that make sense? So let's have a look at how it finishes. It finishes that you will be successful in all you do and wherever you go. I like the way the New Living puts that. Because it's whatever you do and wherever you go. It kind of covers it, doesn't it? And when I read that, it just kind of inspired me afresh. Hey, that you will be successful. Now, one of the important things about that is that we have a true understanding of what success is, don't we? Because, you know, we get a bit of a worldly measure sometimes, or we get a wrong idea sometimes about what success is. You know, the Bible also uses the word, and some of the translations of this particular passage do talk about prospering. And so it's talking about just our life being full. I think we've talked about this not too long ago, but you know, for our life to be fulfilled, to be full, but for our life also to be about what it's meant to be about. You know, what am I here for? What's my purpose? And when you live with purpose, and when you live with a reason to live, when you live as though you're going somewhere, when you live with this sense that God knew me before I was born and that He has a plan for me, when you live that way, then ultimately success is about just doing what you're meant to be doing. It's about finding what God has for you and outworking that. But it's also a sense of, you know, whatever you do, whatever you find, there's a verse in the Bible that says, whatever your hand finds to do, who knows how that finishes? Do it with all your might, or do it with all your heart. Whatever your hand finds to do it with all your heart, do it with all your mind. It's kind of about whatever you do, don't you want to do it well? Whatever you do, don't you want to do it wholeheartedly? And when you slip up, well, you know, it's not like your value and your worth is in how well you do stuff. That's really a problem too, isn't it? That if your value and your worth is how other people observe what you do, or how other people think about you, or whether you feel like, well, I've done that well, or I've not failed at that. But, you know, you've got to be giving things a go, haven't you? You've got to be doing your best. You've got to be going after what you feel is right. Is that right? You've got to be, and it comes from inside. Remember what I said before? It's not you, you know, not human effort, not all about you, trying harder, struggling. But it's coming from the inside. But being obedient to what is inside. Being listening to what is inside. Letting what is inside of you drive your decisions and help, you know, establish the priorities and the values of your life. Do you know what I'm talking about this morning? And so it's not about, I've got to try harder or whatever. But it is letting something stir inside of you. But listening to that stirring and responding to that stirring and being open to that stirring and seeing, hey, let me take that seriously and let it influence my life. And so he's saying, if you observe, follow and keep, which we'll unpack in a moment, he says you will be successful in all you do and wherever you go. So let's look at these three, because they seem to be worth looking at. The first one is observe. And I've just written down here, it says in the passage, observe the requirements of the Lord your God. And I've just written down here, take time, be deliberate in becoming aware and familiar with what God wants. What's in God's heart? So it's not just like, oh, does He want me to do this today? But it starts by knowing His heart, His values. It starts by knowing Him, you know, the person that He is. And what flows out of that is then knowing how He would want you to respond in certain situations. Hey, when I was trying to think about how to explain this, and I wanted to do it fairly quickly this morning, my mind went to driving lessons. So the observe and the follow and the keep, my mind went to driving lessons. And there's a few people I've been taking lately, sort of goes in cycles a little bit when my children were all in late high school. I took them and took some of their friends. Some of the friends would say, and some of the parents would say, please help me. They won't listen to a thing I say. You know, they always get reactive when I tell them how to drive and how to change the gears and what to do. So someone other than me needs to take them. Does any parents identify with that sometimes? So, you know, you're taking your kids for a driving lesson, but it doesn't always end well, does it? But you put them in with a stranger, and what happens is they'll be polite through the trip, but then later on they can complain and carry on, and that's all right because you get away with it, because you don't have to live with them, so you can just be, you know, doing the trip. So, but what I thought was, there's a bit of a process like in taking someone for driving lessons. Because some of them just think, well, all I want to do is pass the test. If I can just do this and pass the test. And they're the kind of the ones that struggle a little bit. I mean, they want to pass the test, and you know, I kind of feel as nervous as them. And you know, you had a few drives with them, and then you take them up for the test, and I'm more nervous than them. I just really want them to pass. And if they fail on a little thing, I want to go and argue with the person who just failed them. You know, that's what I feel. Because I really want them to get it, because I know how bad they want to get it. But what I know too is that it's not just about passing the test, is it? It's about driving safely. Like, this person is going to be on the road. This person is going to spend many years driving a vehicle, and it's a dangerous thing to do, isn't it? Anyone agree? I sometimes think about that. I think, you know, we drive out the road to Hay, or you could pick any road, but you drive out the road to Hay, and you've got cars coming towards you, and you're doing 100, and they're doing 100, and you've only got a couple of metres between you. Like, we're all crazy, aren't we? But we just kind of learn to do that, and we just do it. But you're trusting each other, and I try not to think about it too much, but as you can tell, I do think about it occasionally. And I think, man, this is crazy what we do. I mean, it's a big thing. I grew up all my life driving a vehicle, well, most of my life, driving a vehicle on the farm. And I thought, man, I'm a good driver. And I remember the first time, I can remember, my parents had a little blue Mazda 808, you know, fairly new one. And so I got to drive to town, you know, with my L plates on. And I tell you what, that road was narrow. Between the white line and the side of the bitumen was pretty narrow. And I thought, oh, here I am, a good driver. I've driven on the farm. I've driven around the farm. I've backed trailers. I've done it all, you know. And I'm going to just drive to town. And as I'm driving to town, I'm thinking, man, this is really hard. Like, and I'm kind of like this, trying to just keep it down the, you know, the part where I'm going to keep it. And it was a whole different thing to what was happening on the farm. But anyway, so when I'm with someone, I'm thinking, hey, this is not just about learning to pass the test, but this is about learning what I need to do to be able to put it into practice, to be able to then successfully take a journey. Is that right? And so, maybe just my mind, but when I was thinking about this, observe and follow and keep, I thought, you know, that's what you're doing. You're learning not just so you can pass a test, you're learning not just so you can have head knowledge, but the whole time, if you're doing it right, what you're thinking is, I need to be able to do this well. I need to know what to do. I'm learning this so that I can actually put it into practice. I'm learning this so I can apply it to the situations that I'm going to face in my life. This is going to become real life. This is what I'm really doing. And so to observe is to, this idea of observing, to me anyway, was to take the time and be deliberate, become aware and familiar with, I've put here, in the book. So if it's driving, it's becoming familiar with the book, if it's in the book. Sometimes when I take kids, and oftentimes they've driven nearly their 120 hours, and then they just say, can you just take me for a couple of trips, show me the reverse parking and do a few things. And so we go for a drive, and one of the things I say to them, because I've sat there many a time and watched, you know, the kids get talked to about whether they've passed or failed or what they've done wrong. So I say, one of the things they always look for is when you're driving down the highway, for example, you've got the right of way, but you've got to be like one of those clowns at the show. You've got to move your head left and right. Now, you know, later on, you won't have to do it. You won't have to do it like as to that degree. But in the test, you've got to do it to that degree. Almost like, hey, look at me, I'm looking. You know, like you've got to do it like that. And so some of the kids think, oh, you're exaggerating, you know, whatever. But I tell you, that's what happens. And then you sit there and you hear them say, well, you didn't turn your head when you were driving down the highway. So, you know, you're kind of saying, like what you're doing is you're learning what is in the book. And you're learning so that you can put it into practice. And you're learning so it can become something that you do kind of naturally, deliberately to begin with, but ultimately it becomes something far more natural. Hey, Joshua chapter 1 and 1 to 8. I just want to read that quickly to you, because it has a little bit of the similar wording to this observe, and it kind of covers what I'm talking about. This is Joshua. So Moses had died, and Joshua now is coming into the role to lead the people. Fairly daunting role. Many of you would be familiar with this passage. So Joshua chapter 1 says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. from the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide an inheritance, the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper. What have I done? That you may prosper in all that you do. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage, do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. He says, only be strong and courageous that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left. Some translations bring it out and they say, hey, meditate upon the word that you may observe to do it. And so this sense of observing all the requirements of the Lord your God is to look and to discover, but to look and discover with a view to putting it into practice, into observing to do it. Is what it's talking about. So not just hearing, not just an intellectual thing, but something that we're learning because we want to know how to live life and how to put it into practice. So the second one follows on from that, or leads on from that. He's got follow or walk in all his ways. So here is King David talking to Solomon, saying, here's something important. Here's how you're going to make life work. Here's how you'll have success. Here's how you'll get fulfillment. This is how you'll live out your life the way that it's intended to be, in all its fullness. And he says, observe the requirements of the Lord. Get to know them. Get familiar with them with a view to putting them into practice. And then he says, follow them. Walk in them. You know, apply. I've written there, apply God's word to your life and to your situation. You know, some people say to me, Dom, you know, Dom and Cindy, who've been part of the church for a long time and now kind of in Griffith, in Wagga, helping in Cooleman, come here on a regular basis, still part of our leadership team. But some people say to me, you know, when I talk to Dom and I'm sharing with him about situations that I'm facing and, you know, I'm asking him to pray with me about it, he says, Dom's always got a scripture. He's always got a verse that speaks to the situation. And obviously he's learned that over his life to love the word and value the word and see the relevance of the word to his life. But one thing he's able to do really well is he's able to bring a scripture that speaks to your situation, to give you a verse that guides you and leads you and brings wisdom into your circumstance. And so following. I was thinking about this following again, trying to think how to explain it to you the best way I can. And I was thinking that following is the opposite. Just as the way my mind was working as I was thinking, that I think to follow is opposite to living reactively. You see, if I'm following, if I'm observing and then I'm following, then I'm being deliberate about working out which way am I going to go? Where am I going to go? So I'm not living life reactively, but what I'm doing is I'm living life in some ways purposefully. Now, we still react to situations, we still respond to situations, but I'm not living reactively. Do you know what I mean? That I'm living you know, we might call it proactively. You know, I've learned some stuff and I'm thinking about what I'm going to do and I've locked in the things that are important to me and I've laid a foundation. And so Matthew 7, 24 to 29. I thought I'd just read it to you quickly this morning. But Matthew, in this idea of following and not being proactive, but not being reactive, sorry. Matthew 7, 24 to 29 just says, anyone who listens, this is Jesus speaking, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise. Now again, in this context, when the Bible talks about wise, is you'll know how to go, you'll know what to do. You'll know, it's not wisdom as in intellectual knowledge, but it's you'll just know how to live your life, you'll know what to do in that situation. Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise. Like a person who builds a house on solid rock, though the rain comes in torrents, and the flood waters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it's built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on the sand. When the rains and the floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. You see, when you're laying a foundation, hey, I'm really excited with Jonathan and Kez at the moment because they're building a new house. If you haven't seen it, ask them about it and they'll gladly give you a tour. It's nearly there, hey? Nearly there, getting there. Up in Nellaboomer, it's a lovely new house. But you know, when they started to build, you know, the land was just there for a long time. And then they started to build and they poured a bit of concrete. Well, they were getting really excited about the concrete. But, you know, I remember walking around on the concrete thinking, oh, that's a room there and that's a room there and that's a room there. It's just a foundation. But, you know, you've got to lay the foundation even before you start putting the roof on and putting the walls up, don't you? And so the foundation is not a reactive thing. A foundation, laying a foundation is actually something that is thought through and that it's very deliberate. And you're thinking about, well, now, what's this going to hold? Okay, how's this building going to look? Is it single story? Is it double story? Is it going to have a lot of weight on it? What's it going to be like? And so they've already worked it out that it needs to be engineered this way so that it will fit the soil and so that it will actually hold the house up and that when the storms come. It says, no good when the storm's on its way to suddenly be thinking about how strong is this building. You need to be thinking about, you know, what's going to happen? How is this soil going to shift in the next however many years? What is likely to be the strongest wind that will come through Narendra, you know, in the next 50 years? Okay, then, well, we need to think about that because we're going to lay a foundation that will hold true no matter what happens. And, you know, we build our life that way. I love this picture. We build our life that way. If we will build our life by following after, you know, the principles that God gives us in His Word and the principles through His Spirit, bringing revelation to that into our life, if we make a choice, hey, that's what I'm going to live. That's how I'm going to make my decisions. That's what my life is going to be built upon. Then it says, when the wind and the waves come, you don't have to start panicking about it. You don't have to be reactive. You do have to respond to it, but you don't have to be reactive because what's happened is the foundation's laid. You've already made the important decisions. You've already set the foundation in place. There's a story I love to tell, and my last point's pretty quick, so I'll just take a moment and tell you this story and then finish off for you. But I've told this story a few times, but it's been a long time since I've said it here, I think. And it's a story of a farmer, and I'll give you the quicker version, but it's a story of a farmer who was on the Atlanta coast of America. And when I first told this story, I thought I'd better just look up and make sure that this is like, it actually is factual. And I looked up and I saw where the Atlantic coast, you know, it sort of said it's prone to sudden storms that come. So it was actually like, what the story was about was these sudden storms that come and affect this farmer. And so I looked it up and it was true. Like, that's what happens is these suddenly unexpected storms brew up and they don't have much notice, you know, for these storms. And so the story goes about this farmer who had trouble keeping workers, because what would happen is, you know, the workers would get so disheartened because these sudden storms would come up and do a lot of damage and kill the stock and destroy things, or, you know, they'd have to get into panic mode when these storms are coming and try to put everything in place, you know, to prepare themselves for the storm. And many couldn't cope with that pressure and the disappointment and the heartache that came with those storms that were fairly unpredictable but frequent, reasonably frequent. And so he's now looking for another worker. And actually, it's probably a good time to just put on hold the story for 2 seconds and say, some of you may have heard a rumor that Ash and Natalie are moving to Condobolin. And that is a true thing. I thought I should let you know. Ash has got a new job up there, so they're having a bub any day. And so then in November, they'll be moving up there to take on a new job in Condobolin. So a few people saying, is this true? So I thought if I let you know, that is true. But I remember when Ash was going through the process of up there, people saying, oh, it's pretty dry up there, you know? Like, and actually it's different to down here. And like people were saying, oh, I don't know whether you want to do that, you know? Like there was a bit of advice coming about, hey, it's going to be different to farming down here, etc. So he's weighing all that up. So, you know, went up and met the guy and then went up and did a week practice there and what do you call it? Not practice. Trial. That's the word. Was on trial for a week. And the guy still likes him, which is interesting, isn't it? But still. So they've made the plans to go. But you know, it's interesting because you're thinking about, well, what are going to be the challenges? You know, what's it going to be like? And so kind of this story is really, that served the purpose of announcing that as well as telling my story. But... The the farmer put an advert in, and he was trying to get somebody, and there was not much response to the ad. And then this guy rings up one day, and he says, "Oh, I'm ringing about the job." And he says, "Oh, yeah, have you had any farm experience?" He says, "No, I haven't any farming experience, but I can learn pretty quick, and I can sleep through a storm." And the guy thought, "I don't know what he's talking about, but anyway, I'm desperate. I need somebody." So he said, "Righto, mate, start whenever." So the guy turns up and he starts and he shows him the quarters where he's going to be sleeping down in the workers' quarters. And so they're working away and the guy's doing a pretty good job learning lots of stuff. And somewhere down the track, whether it's weeks or months, I'm not sure, what happened was the storm, the ominous signs in the middle of the night. Funny how it always happens at night, isn't it? But in the middle of the night, the ominous signs, the farmer gets up, he gets dressed, he runs down, he knocks on the door of the workers' cottage, he comes in, he shakes the guy and says, "Come on, there's a storm coming, you've got to get up." And the guy rolled over and he said, "I told you, I can sleep through the storm." And so then he didn't know what he meant, and he's really cranky at him, and he thought, "Well, I haven't got time to muck around with this bloke." So he goes out, and he goes down to where they've got this pile of hay, and they've got the tarps over the top, and they're strapped down, but normally they'd have to put a few extra pegs in and just tighten it down because there's a storm coming. And when he gets there, he finds out that already there's double pegs there. Already there's, like, everything's been reinforced and strengthened already for the storm. He thinks, "Oh, that's interesting. Oh, good job." So then he goes to the silo, and what they used to have to do is get to the silo, and there's a lid on top of the silo, and so they have to climb up and put the lid over real quick so that when the storm comes, you know, no moisture will get into the grain and everything could be right. And when he gets there, and I think you're already catching on to the story, but when he gets there, what's happened is the silo's already got the lid over, and it's actually got a bolt in it, and it's tightened down, it's secure, ready for the storm. Well, then the other thing they needed to do was they needed to go down to where the cattle were sort of in their small holding paddock. And they had to open up the barn and put the cattle into the barn so that they're insecure and lock the gates. So they're there. They can do it quick because they're ready for the storm. But actually what's happened is already the cattle were in there and the gate was shut. Because what had happened was just before this guy goes to bed every night, what he does, he goes around and he sets it all up and he gets it all ready. And so then suddenly the farmer realizes what he means. I can sleep through the storm. Because why? Because he wasn't trying to react to the situation, but what he was doing was, he was saying, "You know what, if I put that in place and put that in place and put that in place, then I'm ready for whatever comes along." Now you still need to respond to the storm, you're still thinking about the storm, but what happens is you're laying the foundation that is right. And so when this Matthew story, which I really love, it just says, you know, your life is really like a house. And you can build a foundation one way or another. You can build a foundation by hearing what God is saying and what His wisdom is, and you can put it into practice and you can live your life by that. And then when you do, when the winds and the waves come, you know what you'll find? That your house is built upon something solid and strong, and you'll still experience the storms and you'll still have those difficult days, you'll still have those things happen, and it's not going to be maybe pleasant, and there'll be things you'll need to do to make sure you're safe. But what will happen is there'll already be those things in place. You won't have to panic and you won't have to react, but what you'll be able to do is just, in some way, stand strong and firm and trust, you know, God, because you've taken what He said and you've put it into practice in your life. Hey, no wonder, you know, King David said to Solomon, observe, you know, be diligent about understanding what it is. What did he say? Observe the requirements of the Lord your God. Follow and walk in all His ways. Apply His word to your life and situation. And he said, then keep the decrees, keep the commands, keep the regulations, keep the laws. Well, you know, that's really an obvious follow one, isn't it? To observe, to get to know, to follow, to put into practice, and then just keep it. Keep it. Be steadfast. Keep following through. Just hold on to it. Just trust it. Just stand strong on His word. Keep valuing His word. Keep giving authority and giving place to His word in your life. One more verse, Philippians 4, 8 to 9. And if the team want to come up just to give us a final song, that'd be great. Philippians 4, 8 to 9. And it just says this. This is one of that I referred to a moment ago. Paul, he's writing his letter. You know, Philippians, Paul was writing, many of you would know, Paul was writing from prison. He'd been unjustly in prison and he's in prison. The reality for Paul is that he didn't know whether he would ever get out at that point. And so he's writing his letter. He's encouraging the church and, you know, from this place of injustice and a place of, you know, that wasn't a very pleasant place. But he's writing this letter and encouraging them. And then he gets to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. And he says, now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. I'm tempted to go back and read this verse before because it just puts what I just said in context. He's saying from verse 4, always be full of the joy of the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you're considerate in all that you do. Remember, the Lord's coming soon. I'll jump back to verse 4 actually. Verse 6, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all that He's done. And you'll experience God's peace, which exceeds anything that you can understand. His peace will guard your heart and mind as you live in Christ Jesus. Isn't that all about what we've been talking about? And then he says, and now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts. In other words, like predetermine something. You know, decide already how you're going to think, how you're going to react. Decide already. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honourable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about these things. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all that you learned and received from me. Everything you heard from me and saw me doing, then the God of peace will be with you. Hey, observe, follow, keep. They're the three words. Can you say those words back to me? If you do, I'll shut up and we can have morning tea. Can you say them back to me? That's the most diligent that you've ever said anything to me, because you're obviously all very hungry this morning. Hey, bless you. Take on that as a word that will help you and will strengthen you in your life. An important word for our journey. Thank you.